Amen. Turn with me, please, to John 3. I'm going to read verse 16 and 17, and I'm going to be sharing them out of the Passion Translation. Now, like most translations, even the King James, you have to rightly divide the word, okay? Because some of these more modern translations, they're so busy making it modern, they may take out some of the meaning. You know, so I was impressed to share this, and that's my piece, because when I read some other things in the Passion Translation, I'm like, that's a little watered down. But John 3, 16 and 17 puts it right where it needs to be. Reads, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now, everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. To be its savior and to rescue it. Now, we're now officially 1 week into the new year. You know, I hope everybody has some great expectations, because I do. You know, our expectations are high. And, you know, because I was asking God, all right, you know, what do I expect for this year? You know, what is it, you know, what am I anticipating? What I asked those kind of questions. And he said, in essence, three words to me. He said, a bumper crop. That's what he said, a bumper crop. So you know what I had to do. Like, okay, I've heard this term, bumper crop, but I'm not a farmer, you know, so I don't know exactly what it means, so I had to find out. Bumper crop is an agricultural term. It refers to a crop that has yielded an unusually productive harvest. A harvest, and sometimes it's a problem because it's a harvest so productive there is insufficient storage space to contain it all. The word bumper by itself, one of the meanings is something unusually large. In Malachi 3:10, God said he would pour us out a blessing that there would not be room enough to contain. So God is talking about bumper blessings. Okay. He wants to give us a bumper crop. Look at 3 John 2 in the King James Version. John was talking to Gaius, but it applies to us. Because when you study out Gaius, I mean, he didn't go through as much as Paul did, but he went through some stuff. It was just, he would have been killed had it not been for the intervention of the town clerk, who was like, you may want to leave this guy alone. Okay. But he said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. In the church at large, we love that scripture. We do. We run around and we high five and we said, you know, God said he's going to make me to prosper. I'm going to prosper and I'm going to be in health. And we get excited about it, and well, we should, because it is the word of God. But John didn't just say to Gaius, you're going to prosper and be in health. First of all, he said, I wish above all things. That word wish is translated to pray. More specifically, to pray to God. See, so the word wasn't, I'm going to make you prosper. The word was, I am praying for you to prosper and be in health. That's what he was saying. I'm praying for you. You say, boy, that just burst our bubble. No, it didn't, because it's still very good. Okay. And if you look at other Bible translations of that verse, you'll see where it uses the term pray or pray for, even as a soul prospered. Now, we all want blessing. We all want success. We all want prosperity. But we have to understand that there are conditions that have to be met. There's a price. See, Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He paid it. It's paid in full for our redemption. And because we have been redeemed, we are now put in the path of blessings. But whether we receive the blessings or not depends on whether or not we are willing to pay the price necessary to get them. It's just that simple. You know, if you have to take a small amount of money and you want to, a large amount of money, and you want to invest it, well, you want to invest it wisely, and then you need to let go of the urge to pull it out and buy that purse, or pull it out, or buy that new tool, or pull it out. And you need to leave it there and let it go through whatever it goes through to mature. You can't get excited if it dips down a little bit. Because at the end of the term, you're going to have much more than you started with if you are willing to leave it there and stick with it. See, we don't have too many issues with the side. We've decided a number of things. If I went around a room, you know, you'd all tell me different things. I don't know how many times we've all decided we're going to lose weight. Okay? I mean, for some, some people don't write new resolutions. They just pull up the old ones. You know? And say, we're going to go for this again. Why? They decided that that's what they wanted to do. But they did not commit to doing it. See, the problem that we have, and the reason we don't receive all that we should be receiving from God, is not because of our deciding, but it's because of our commitment. We have to commit to that which we've decided. See, we decide it, we even begin to do it. Say, I'm going to the gym. We may go. But then the temperature drops. And it's cold outside. Yeah, but you go to Dunkin' Donuts in the cold. We'll go get some ice cream. Mind you, it's 0 degrees and Carvel is still open and busy. Too cold to go to work. Too cold to go to school. But not cold enough to stop me from going to Carvel and getting some ice cream. See, it's because we're committed to get it. And when you're committed, you don't let anything stop you. But if you haven't committed, anything will stop you for any reason. It'll just stop. You're studying, you yawn. Oh, I guess I need to take a nap. Have you ever noticed that every time, you know, we make a decision, we're going to spend more time praying in the Holy Ghost. And we get up and we're like, I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. And the minute you get down on your knees to start praying, you start thinking about something your child said, something this one said, something that one said, you know, and all these things come. All of a sudden you remember the car needs an oil change, you know, and all these different things come into mind. And you stop praying because, oh, yeah, I got to get over here. I got to get over there. Yeah, I decided I was going to do that, but I did not commit to doing it. And because I didn't commit to it, I didn't have success. See, by definition, decide means to come to a conclusion, a solution. It means literally or simply to make a choice. That's what decide means. You make a choice. So we make a choice, but we don't commit. Well, when you commit, you're making a binding obligation to get it done. When you commit, that means no matter what happens, you're going to do it. Period. I mean, if you're taking a bus, and I don't know how many take the commuter bus into the city, if that bus is supposed to leave, you know, and I hear that they leave extremely early in the morning. So if that bus is supposed to leave at 5:30, you've gotten up at 3:30 to do devotionals and all those and get ready, get out there, go to the bus. It's 5:30, that bus isn't there. You're like, what's going on? That bus is supposed to be here right now. We'll do that with other things and other people, but we won't do that with ourselves. If that bus left at 5:30 and you showed up 30 seconds later, you'd be upset. Knowing the bus was scheduled to leave at 5:30 and you said, they couldn't wait 30 seconds? I mean, I'm here. That bus left. I don't know when the next bus comes, but if you stay here, when the next bus comes, you're going to get on it. But once you commit, you will do whatever is necessary to get it done. You'll put up with anything and everything because you committed to do this. One of the things that amazes me, we got a call once at the church. We had a dusting of snow. It was one of those snows when a car went by, the snow blew all around. Okay, it was that amount of snow. If you went to shovel it, the shovel would say, "You kidding me?" there's that snow you can take a broom and just clear. You have a snow like that, we get flooded with calls. The service still on? Why wouldn't it be on? Well, we heard it was snowing. No, there's a dusting of snow. Oh, so you're going to have service? Yeah, we're going to have service. You want to say, why don't you just say you don't want to come tonight and stay home? You know, be nice, Pastor Carr. But I had a friend, he used to be the youth director, Melvin. Melvin was very funny. He had a funny story for everything. And we were talking one day about commitment. And he said, "If you everything you need to know about commitment, you can learn from breakfast." From breakfast. And I said, "Really?" I knew it was going to be good because that's how he was. I said, "Well, what about breakfast?" He said, "Well, think about a breakfast of bacon and eggs." He said, "The chicken was a participant, but that pig was committed." Can't have bacon without the commitment of the animal, whether it's turkey bacon, chicken bacon, whatever. See, when you commit, you give your all. And once you do that, you will succeed. You will have success. Look at Proverbs 16. Let me know when you get there. Proverbs 16, I'm going to share it from the Living Bible, and I'm going to read verse 3, you just follow along. It says, "Commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed." Commit whatever you decided to do to the Lord, then it will succeed. Well, what if what I decided isn't what the Lord wants me to do? When you commit it to him, he'll tell you, "I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to do this." You make the adjustment and you will succeed. I mean, it's that simple. Everybody say adjustment. Adjustment. See, now tell your neighbor that. See, that didn't hurt. We have to learn how to make adjustments. Oh, I thought an adjustment was coming to my mind. Okay. It is coming. Okay. See, and I had, think about what has happened just in this exchange, and we didn't plan this. Okay. I could have said, it sounds fine to me. What are you coming up here? I'm giving a message. You know, no, I had to submit to his expertise. Because God told us to put him there. And so when he hears something that's not right, we need to submit to his expertise. So that we'll succeed in producing a CD that's quality. If we don't do that, we'll produce something else. Okay. But in 3 John, when he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." Prosper is a combination of 2 Greek words. EU, which means to be well off or to fare well. And hadas, which means a way or a traveled way, traveled road. And metaphorically, and that's the implication in the scripture, is more of the metaphorical meaning, a way of conduct, a way, a manner of thinking, feeling, deciding. And when you combine those 2 words together, you get euodeo, which means to lead by the direct, easy way to grant a successful trip. So when you look at those definitions, beloved, I wish above all things that you are always led by God's direct and easy way successfully and be in health. But then he says, even as your soul prospers. Well, prospers, it's the same word, you know, used both times. So I don't need to go through that again. But the key word in there is even as. He said, I want you to prosper. I want things to go well with you, even as they go well with your soul. But that's the word kathos. This is what this means. According as. Just as. In proportion as. In the same degree. Or since. Since. Since your soul is being led by the Spirit of God, so shall you prosper. In the same way your soul is being directed by God's Spirit, you'll prosper and be in health. When you agree with the way God wants your soul to be, you'll prosper. When you allow your soul to line up with what God says, you'll prosper. You'll be in health. So we need to understand that those are conditions. One of the songs Pastor Clinton wrote, some of the lyrics are, it's the condition he put in the system to keep you on course. Because if he just, well, we all know this from, you know, those of us that have raised children. If you don't give them any boundaries, they're not going to have any boundaries. And they're going to do whatever feels good, they're going to do it. But you had to put some conditions that you needed them to consider before they did anything. I mean, that's just, they had to weigh, you know, is it really worth doing this? You know? So to the degree that our soul is being led by God's easy, direct way, and we decide to commit to allow the Spirit of God to have reign in our thinking, in our deciding, we'll prosper. We'll be in health. We'll have success. Look at Luke 5. I was thinking about this. I've heard this story told, this account told many different ways, and about usually it's shared at crusades concerning giving. But I saw it in a different light. Luke 5, Let's share the first 11 verses out of the New King James. Read, so it was as the multitude pressed about him. Who's him? Okay. To hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. Really accurate, two boats docked. They weren't standing. All right. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. What does that mean when fishermen are washing their nets? They're done. They finished. They did what they were supposed to do. Now they're just making their preparations so they can do what? Go home and rest from their night of fishing. So these guys, they were done. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. There were so many people there. He saw the boats. He got on the boat. He said, move back a little bit. And he used the boat as a pulpit to teach the people. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered, you have to understand, Simon was a fisherman by trade. This is Simon Peter. By profession, he was a fisherman. He knew fish and fishing techniques. He knew all about it. He was the expert. And when Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, Simon was like, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. He said, we're the experts here. And we've been at this thing all night. There's no fish here. Because if there was, we would at least caught a minnow. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, we'll give you some lip service here, Lord. At your, and try and sound holy. At your word, we decide, I added decide. At your word, we will let down the net. I'm not going to get into net versus nets, and you know, because Jesus said, let down your nets. In a lot of translations, he said, well, I'll let down a net. It could be it was one net that he had left on board that they didn't use. You know, there's teaching out there saying that it was an old net. That may be so. You know, the Bible doesn't say they took the nets back on boat, so maybe it was. You know, but the key is Jesus said, let down your nets. And he told them why. For a catch. King James says for a draught. That just means for a catch. A haul, a fish. And when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. They didn't plan for this. These are experts. They've been out there all night. They didn't catch anything, and they really didn't expect to catch anything. But because Jesus said it, okay, we'll do it. But see, there comes a critical moment. And all of us, every single person in here has had them. You've made a decision that you're going to do something, and something happens that suggests you stop. Their nets were breaking. They have a choice to make. Because if I keep trying to pull this up, my nets are going to just go to pieces. But the decision was to let down the nets for a catch. Not let down a net, and whatever happens to drop in your boat, then you'll have something. He said, let down your nets for a catch. That catch is imminent, but what you put in there is not sufficient for it, and it's starting to break. You have to make a choice. Are you going to stay, get committed to catching and reeling this in, or are you going to say, well, we tried, but the nets broke. Must have been a sign from God. You know, but they had to make a choice. Peter, he had to humble himself, first of all, and realize that he didn't know as much as he thought that he knew. And he had to call for help. The verse says that he signaled the other ships. And they came, the other partners in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats. And I started thinking about that. So that means they had to come with some extra nets. They had to come with the nets that they left on shore, plus the nets that were already in their own boat. And they say, here are your nets. And they said both boats were filled to the point where they were almost sinking with so many fish. They were successful because they decided to listen to Jesus. And they stayed committed to finish what they started. Yes, they had to call for help. Sometimes you may have to call for some help. There's no shame in that. We don't want you to feel any shame. But what you want, if you're going to feel anything, you need to feel like you need to commit and finish. Instead of just deciding and letting something cause you to stop and you not experiencing the prosperity and the health that God said you would have. See, he's not going, when we hear things like that, when so. You know, I wish above all things that you prosper. We think we're going to be just sitting down doing nothing, and God's just going to come and take his blessings and just put them on you. He say, just for nothing, he just give you his blessing, make you nice and secure in his blessings. Note, we have a responsibility. Just like trains run on a track, blessings run, you have to be on the track so that the blessing can overtake you. and it will overtake. It's designed. You know, blessings move faster than you do. They do. It'll catch you no matter where you are. Where did those fish come from? See, Jesus didn't take the fish and herd them all into their nets. No, he gave them a command. And when he said, please understand this, folks. When Jesus said, let down your nets for a catch, whatever had to occur for them to have the catch that he wanted them to have happened the moment he said those words. Wherever the fish were, when he said, let down your nets for a catch, they just appeared. That's why I encourage folks, stop trying to figure out how God's going to do something. You know, God told us he's giving us the mall as a spoil. I thank him for that. I'm not trying to figure out if someone's going to buy the building. He didn't say anything about that. All he said was, I am giving you this property as a spoil. And the first building you will take over is the Sears building. Now, however he wants to do that, I don't care. All that matters is God said, this he's giving to me. He didn't say when. He just said, I'm doing this. Done. So all I have to do is find, what am I supposed to be doing in the meanwhile? He took, let down your net for a catch. He knows you're a fisherman. He knows you think you know everything there is to know about fishing and about what bait. He didn't even tell him what bait. He just throw your nets in. That's all he had to do. Throw the nets in, pull them up. So many fish, the nets break. And you have to call in for help. And you fill two boats with fish to the point that the boats are sinking. You barely get back to shore. And folks, that's not the amazing part. I don't mean to laugh at him, but I just found Peter's comments priceless according to the Message Bible. Peter said when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus, said, Master, leave me, I'm a sinner. I can't handle its holiness. He said, I can't handle it. He's never seen anything like that before. And he recognized it was because of Jesus. And he's like, I'm a sinner. I can't handle this. Well, he couldn't at that point because he didn't have all of the tools then. But the point is, they decided to listen to Jesus. They committed to finishing what they started. It's just like, hey, when they, at the wedding in Cana, this is really amazing. I don't know how I would have responded to that. You're one of the servants, and you know you've run out of wine. And that was a big no-no. It's probably a big no-no with the way folks party today also. Okay. Matter of fact, they get so high today, you can give them plain water and tell them anything. They'll be so, they're so high, they think it's something. But I got to tell you, I mentioned it to Deacon Phillips, I was happy for the cold Friday because usually when I turn on 209 after prayer, it's packed with young people going in and out of the clubs. Friday was like a ghost town. Even the clubs were closed. Now, I'm not going to pray that you guys keep cold weather to keep the folks out of the clubs. But he's at this wedding, and all of the servers know we're out of wine. And Jesus' mother tells him, you know, and he's like, it's not my time to start doing stuff yet. But because it's his mom and he respects her, he told them, he didn't say, go to this part of the country, this part of town where there's a stash of wine. He told the servers, fill these wine pots with water. Now, you need to think about something. These are servants. You didn't get a timeout if you didn't follow instructions. As a matter of fact, probably the most mild thing that could happen to you was you lose your job. You probably got, but you would have caused disgrace on the owner. And during those times, when you disgrace someone, usually it costs you your life, because they had to get their honor back. So you have these servants that you tell, fill, that Jesus says, fill these pots with water and then start serving it. You're the servant. You have to make a decision. So the easy part is filling them with water. So we'll fill them with water. But now he's saying, serve it. Now you have to make a choice. Am I committed to doing what he said? Knowing what could happen if this thing goes horribly wrong. But they committed to serving the wine. Now, the Bible does not say that as they were spooning out the water, it turned into wine. So I'm guessing that it probably looked like water when they put it in whatever the thing is. But the moment they handed it to someone, it changed. And now it's wine. Now they have, what's the last word on there? They succeeded. They decided, okay, this sounds loony, but we're going to do it. We're going to fill the pots. That's the easy part. But no, give it to the guests. I don't know about that. No. Jesus said it. His mother said, whatever he tells us to do it. So he's telling us serve it. We're serving it. It turned into wine. If they don't serve it, it stays water. It stays water. It's no different with the loaves and fishes. It's no different. Jesus' instruction, give them something to eat. He didn't first say to them, what do you have? They said, the people are hungry. They need to go and buy. We need to let them go so they can buy food. So they don't have to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. They're probably looking at each other. You got anything? No, I don't have anything. No, I ate mine 2 hours ago. What? You know? It's one little boy. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're saying that was his lunch. I don't know what it was. Well, I know it's strange. One person has food. One person. 5,000 people, one. And they found him. Okay. There was no announcement. Anybody have any food? We want to feed all these people. Come on, time to share. No, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And this boy had the loaves and the fishes. Jesus prayed. And then you notice Jesus did not give it to the people, because he told his disciples to feed the people. Now, they had to decide to do it. And then when he 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 people. How do you distribute that among 12 disciples to give to all those people? I don't know. But he went down the line, here, 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 here. And they had to commit to take what they were giving. And I'm sure, even if you divide it, he didn't give them enough in their hands, enough for all these people. So whatever they had, they gave it to you, took it back. You have yours. There's still stuff in their hand. Next one here. 5,000 people, minimal. Because it said 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. It's not that the women and children didn't eat, but when they counted, there were 5,000 men. Because they committed to doing it. They made a decision. This is what Jesus said. They made a commitment. We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to follow his instructions. We don't care what the people think. This is what Jesus said. We're giving it to you. Enjoy. Bon appetit. And all of these people were fed. And I always think, what would happen if one person said, I'm not doing this. This is stupid. See, just because God said it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to sound good. You know, sometimes God will tell you to do something and you're going to look at it and you're going to be like, that doesn't make any sense to me. You know. But God, okay, if you said do it, Lord, I'm going to do it. Now, I want to read Malachi 3, verse 10 and 11, in light of our new perspective. See, because we tend to read over responsibilities. We would bring all tithe into the storehouse, meet my house, and prove me now. I want to open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing? Oh, yeah. No. Slow down. Go back to vinyl. Read 33 and a third speed. 78. Okay. Bring all the tithe. The whole tenth of your income, this is the Amplified Bible, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is not going to happen if you don't bring all the tithe, the whole tenth, into the storehouse. Not, okay, I'll bring part of it this week, and by the end of the year, I'll catch up. Bring all the tithe, the whole tenth of your income. And it's not just talking about your primary income stream. Said one-tenth of all your income into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, by your obedience, by you deciding to do it, by you committing to do it no matter what comes. Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. This says insects and plagues for your sake. But then it says, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. So he must not just be talking about insects and plagues, because he didn't say they or them. He said he. Who's he talking about? The devil. The devourer. The devil will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine drop its root before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, and he'll stop the devil, he'll rebuke the devil and stop him from devouring that which belongs to you. And your 401 and your retirement plans and all of your investment strategies will prosper. They won't go defunct before it's time for you to get to start drawing on them. You know, people are wondering about their investments. I don't care how good your stockbroker told you this stock is. If you're not bringing all your tithe into the storehouse, that stock is going to drop. It's going to drop. And you'll be responsible for the negative effect it has on all of the other stockholders in there. We need to think about that. Your investment portfolio will show supernatural gain, not loss. Because we're not farmers and things here. And we can't talk about this without going back to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all. Not according to some. All does not mean some. According to all that's written in it. For then you will, not God will, you will make your way prosperous. You will. Why? God already put you in the position to do it. How did he do that? He redeemed you. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God said he'll supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we're in Christ. We qualify. But if we're not meeting the requirements, we're not going to get the blessing. And we have to understand that in this year, 2018, we want the bumper crop of blessings. So it's going to require obedience. The Message Bible says, make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you, every bit of it. Don't get off track, either left or right, so as to make sure you get where you're going. And don't for a minute let this book of the revelation be out of your mind. That means don't you dare let any circumstance cause you to stop thinking about how am I supposed to respond based on the word of God. That means everything, this is what God said, and I'm going to read this verbatim. In everything we experience, we have to put it alongside of the word of God to make sure it measures up. If it doesn't, fix it or let it go. If it does, embrace it. It's that simple. But don't for a minute let this book of the revelation be out of your mind. Don't ever stop thinking about what it says. Don't ever stop thinking about how I am supposed to take what it says and apply it to my life. It says, meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice, making sure you practice. It didn't say wait for God to do it. It says making sure you practice you practice everything that's written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you will succeed. If you don't do it, folks, you won't prosper, you won't succeed. Say decide, commit, succeed. Say it again, decide, commit, succeed. Say, I'm deciding, I'm committed, and I'm succeeding in everything that God has told me to do through his word and in my personal prayer time with him. Folks, that's the only way you will experience prospering and being in success. And it's not because Pastor Greg said so. That's the condition God put in his system to keep us on course so we'll never be lost again. Never. It has to be our decision to resist temptation. And then that'll make God's will and our will the same. And that's the key to receiving what God has for us. Our will and his will needs to be the same. Yes. Amen.